This is the Same Jesus Podcast, a conversation between a pastor, a theologian, and their guests, excavating what it means to follow Jesus in the context of a movement known as the Foursquare Church. In this first season, AJ Swoboda, Russell Joyce, and all their guests will discuss the identity and values that have been the ethos of Foursquare for the past 100 years. You're listening to Episode 4, Empowerment.
In this particular episode, we're going to dive into a kind of an identity marker that, well, can be misunderstood. And maybe I'll make a point about this in just a moment. But we want to talk about empowerment. When you think of Foursquare, when we think of Foursquare, Russell, why in the world would the word empowerment come to mind? Tell us more.
Well, I think on a very obvious level, our founder was a woman, Amy Semple McPherson.
Yes.
Which in the 1920s was not common. And in the 2020s,
it's
might not be common. So I think, and you see that throughout her theology and the way that she structured Foursquare. And the way that even Angelus Temple, which was her church in Los Angeles, the way that it expressed itself, there was at the very heart of who she was and what they were about was empowering the marginalized, empowering the disenfranchised.
Yep.
It's interesting, even in her story itself, sort of how she answered the call of God. She was married. She married a man named Robert Semple. Robert Semple was a Pentecostal traveling preacher in Ontario. They got married.
Canada.
Yes.
Thank you.
Not California.
Yep.
They got married and they moved to China to be missionaries. Robert quickly died, about a year in?
Yeah, in fact, died when they were praying for people to be healed.
Right.
He died.
Yeah. She moved back to the States. Time passed, met her second husband. But during that time was really in a place of existential despair of, you know, had this call on her life and didn't know what to do about it. She was sick, began to deteriorate. And then as she tells the story, she heard hospital attendants say, now she's going, like she's dying. To which when she heard the voice of the attendant, she simultaneously heard the voice of God say, now will you go? Which is really the only question that matters. I mean, it's the question at the heart of the gospel, and it's the question that spurred on her ministry of now will you go? To which, you know, she protested in all sorts of ways for all sorts of reasons. But really, the only reason that mattered is that the Lord has asked her to go. So, I mean, empowerment is at the very heart of Foursquare's history.
Yep. As it is in prophetic literature in the Bible, the vision that Isaiah has, Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord and the Lord says, who will go for us?
Right.
And Isaiah says, I'll go. It's almost like that. When you read Amy's story, she almost has this Isaiah vision. Okay, you just told me that the founder of our movement is not only a woman, but a divorced woman.
Yeah. And an immigrant.
And a non-American woman. I'm going to imagine in the early 1900s, that was scandalous.
Yeah, I would think so. I mean, again, in the 2020s, I would say people are going to raise an eyebrow, which, I mean, I personally find that so profound. Like, I mean, even if you think about it this way, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had no idea that Methodism was going to become what it became, right? Mm-hmm. But there was a certain theological vision, a certain ecclesiological vision that God birthed in his heart for how the church should gather and how they should practice the sacraments and how they should love their communities. It matters that the theological vision of which you and I are now part was birthed and given to an immigrant, divorced woman's heart.
Yes.
That says something really important.
Yep.
And it says that God will use literally anyone. Will anyone go?
There's, on a sheer sociological level, this is one of the unique aspects of Pentecostalism is that it almost always disproportionately connects with the nobodies of a given society. Yep. Pentecostalism and charismatic spirituality is it's the fastest growing expression of Christianity globally.
And Foursquare itself is huge globally.
Outside the United States.
Outside the United States. Yeah.
So it's massive, but it's it's predominantly massive among people of color, among the poor, and among women.
Yeah.
I remember when I was doing my PhD studies, my PhD advisor, Dr. Mark Cartledge, pointed out to me this great quote that says, the liberation theologies opted for the poor, but the poor opted for Pentecostalism.
Yeah.
And the idea is that Pentecostals have almost always had a message for the Amys of the world.
Yeah.
And part of that, you know, today, shouldn't that continue to be something we value deeply? Is that not only do the poor find a meaning and value in the gospel and the power of Jesus, but that women have a unique role and calling that maybe they wouldn't be able to find elsewhere.
There's a book called New Testament Fire in the Philippines, and it's a very obscure book, but it looks at the Foursquare Church in the Philippines, which is one of the fastest growing movements with almost zero missionaries, no missionaries. And one of the chapters is actually called Noisy Services and Women Preachers, which is just a wonderful chapter. But the idea is that you don't need missionaries if everyone is empowered to lead in the church.
Yes.
You don't need missionaries if it's expected that no matter what social position you come from, no matter what economic position you come from, in the kingdom, if the Spirit has touched you and said, will you go? The answer is yes. Yep. And you will be empowered by the Spirit to lead in the sphere where you've been called.
Yeah. One of my students, this happened actually just a week ago. One of my students met me in the lunch in the cafeteria at the university and told me that based on one of my lectures, I did a whole lecture on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, one of my classes. And the lecture was based on the idea that there is no period in the New Testament. There's no doctrine of ordination. But when I say no doctrine of ordination, what I mean by that is there is nowhere in the New Testament that seems to suggest that people are empowered by the church. They're empowered by Jesus.
Yeah.
And he baptized one of his roommates because of that lecture. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, this is a scary doctrine to actually believe because it means the powerful
totally
don't have all the cards.
I mean, I literally preached on it at our church yesterday about Saul and Ananias. So Saul, the Damascus Road experience, Jesus comes to him, says, why are you persecuting me? He's in the dark, blinded. It is not Peter's hands that are laid on Saul as the representative of the church that authorizes him. And Saul will even go to great pains in the letter to the Galatians to say the gospel wasn't meddled by Jerusalem authority. It was Ananias' hands, which this is the only place we see him in the entire New Testament.
Yep.
So far as we know, this obscure Christian who's simply going about his daily life and the Spirit was listening to Jesus and the Spirit says, hey, go to this guy, Saul, who he's seen a vision that you're coming to him, lay your hands on him.
Yes.
It was Ananias' hands. What would have happened in the trajectory of Christianity? I mean, the Lord would have figured out a way, but what would have happened had Ananias not been listening or had Ananias said to the Lord, hey, I'm not a leader in the church. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a deacon. I can't go. 13 or 14 of the letters in the New Testament, we wouldn't have had, you know, in theory.
Yeah. No, it speaks to, I mean, the Ananias story is the story of a ground up approach of a person who took seriously their empowerment by God to do the work of Jesus where they found themselves. But I want to go back to the earliest Pentecostal movement because historically, when you look at the founding of even Pentecostalism in general, it starts, of course, back with this guy named William Seymour, who was the son of a slave. His grandparents were slaves. And he hears the gospel, ironically, hears the story of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit from a guy that was a card-carrying KKK member, Charles Parham.
Yep.
He hears the story of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He has this experience of the Holy Spirit and goes to Los Angeles and begins what you and I would call the Azusa Strait Revival, but what was originally just a prayer gathering. Yeah. And it was a place where Black and white people came together and prayed in what is the first interracial worship gathering in
Los Angeles. Women led.
And women
led in the services as well.
So of course, Charles Parham hears about this. He's ticked about it. He tries to come and take it over.
A lot of pastors are ticked.
Everybody's ticked. But William Seymour, by the grace of God, understood he needed to guard and protect this movement. Or what it was. There's a sense in which our movement values everyday human beings that live into their God-given ordination, and that ordination is from Jesus and Jesus alone. Does that mean then that the empowerment of people means denominations don't matter anymore? Because actually, at the end of the day, isn't it dangerous for everybody to begin to think, "Oh, I'm empowered."
Right?
Is that it's kind of dangerous, isn't it?
Yeah,
yeah. I think it's dangerous, and simultaneously, life-giving.
Well, it speaks to the need of community. I mean, this is a can of worms. I mean, Jesus saying to Peter, "The church, I'm going to build the church on this rock." You know, mm-hmm. I mean, that does, the Catholics would say, speak to a apostolic succession. Sure. So it does speak to the need of community and the need of leadership, but it is a dangerous thought. I mean, it's the democratizing of
the Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. Exactly.
Yeah. But absolutely necessary. Maybe scary, but at the same time, incredibly powerful. So go back to women for a second, because yeah. the issue of women in terms of leadership is a very important aspect of our movement. But it's also, one could argue, something we've kind of neglected.
Totally. Yeah.
And that ultimately, you know, we may have been a movement that started at the hands of the leadership of a woman. We haven't had the same impulses in these last 20, 30 years. Yeah, I would say even longer than that.
And I think that's one of the, hopefully the gifts of a podcast like this is to remind us from where we've come and what's in our DNA and where the Lord has taken us. Because when you look at the statistics, they are both commendable and sad. So in the 1930s, which Angelus Temple, for anyone who's unaware, that was the church that Amy started.
Downtown
Los Angeles in the 20s. In the 1930s, 40% of all senior pastors in Foursquare were women.
40%.
40%. 60% in the 1940s.
Wild.
And then
went up.
It went up.
Incredible.
As soon as Amy died in 1944, you start seeing it decline.
Yes.
It starts declining.
Yes.
Such that now, or 2012, I should say, only 37% of credentialed ministers are women.
37?
Yep. And only 7% are senior pastors. Senior pastors. It's also really interesting. In 1936, Amy called on Foursquare to renounce all forms of gender discrimination. And in 1938, Foursquare even passed a resolution that reads, "There shall be no discrimination between women and men in relationship to their duties, activities, ecclesiastical, and spiritual standings and recognitions in the Foursquare Gospel organization. All executive offices shall be open to both men and women in good standing in the Lord."
Yeah.
In 1938.
Unbelievable.
It's part of who we are. There's countless stories of when you graduated from Life Pacific, which was the Bible college.
Yes. Oh, yeah, yeah. I heard this. Yeah.
Yeah. Countless stories. You graduated, you're given a one-way ticket.
Yes.
And
yes.
you were sent to the end yes. of the rail line. And that's where Foursquare yeah. Lighthouse churches were started. Just a one-way
yeah.
ticket
yeah.
to graduate. So we're not even talking about empowerment of women. We're talking empowerment of 22-year-olds. You teach 22-year-olds. Would you give them one-way tickets to start new churches?
No way in the world.
Yeah.
That, I mean, the boldness, the boldness. Absolute guts,
yeah.
the chutzpah. Even in our church, Eugene Faith Center, which really in the Pacific Northwest, led by Roy Hicks Jr., I hear stories of like the janitor would come into his office back in the 1970s, and the janitor would come in and goes, "Well, it's time for you to start a church in Cottage Grove. It's time for you to go and get it started."
Totally. Totally.
Just the guts though. I mean, I love that. And I simultaneously grieve that a movement through which God moved through a woman is a movement that does not reflect those same values today. And actually, I get frustrated when we make some case like, well, we have to affirm women in ministry because our movement was started by a woman. That's the worst right. rationale. No, we actually believe because we really believe the Bible says so. And right. we don't base it based on our history. We base it on what we think scripture says.
Totally.
And yet at the same time, grieving that we were a movement that was started by a woman. And as with any movement, can be a movement that's taken over by men.
And I think also one of the reasons why empowerment, obviously theologically, was so important to Amy as a Pentecostal.
Yes.
But also, I think we need to take seriously the fact that she wasn't American. Yeah. She was an immigrant.
Yep.
And so there was very much her heart for, I mean, she believed in the aspirational American dream
yeah.
that everyone could be someone, be Absolutely. Something.
Yep.
It's interesting. In 1925, there was a church bulletin outside Angelus Temple. This is how it reads. Spanish, Japanese, Armenian, Germans, attention. Do you know that we have a class in our Sunday school for you, taught by one of your own nationality and in your own tongue? A hearty welcome awaits you. Come. In 1925,
yeah, wild.
There was already a translation of the gospel, which is what we would call one of our values as indigenous empowerment, which is to say, someone from that nationality, in that language, in the heart language of the people,
yes,
can teach the gospel.
Yes, yes.
So it's not just empowerment, gender empowerment. It's also empowerment ethnically, nationally.
Yes.
It's empowerment age-wise. Yes. The younger given the one-way ticket and sent out. It's empowerment in every facet. It's taking yes. Acts 2 very seriously when the Spirit says, your young men are going to see visions and your old men are going to dream dreams.
Yeah.
On my men and women, even slaves, they are all going to be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah. This is one part of Foursquare that I think a lot of Foursquare pastors are largely ignorant of. And that is, we are a predominantly non-American church. Mm. I mean, when you look at our movement, yeah. we are way larger outside the United States than yeah. we are inside the United States. And while a lot of the power is in the United States, globally speaking, and when I say power, I mean institutional power.
Sure.
So much of our movement has been these just grassroots. I mean, I was just talking to somebody who was in Papua New Guinea. They don't even know how many Foursquare churches are there.
Right.
They're just proliferating and growing like crazy because there's no power structure to even tell who's in and who's out. So we got to remember when we talk about Foursquare, we got to remember the global movement. I feel like I get an email a week from somebody that sends me this thing that says that the church is dying. The church is dying.
What like really? The Foursquare church?
No, no, the church is dying. Church. Which is it's such a racist thing to say.
Right.
Because what somebody is saying is actually they're saying the white American church is shrinking, sure. which is absolutely accurate.
Sure.
But the church everywhere else is exploding.
Exploding.
So the minute we say the church is dying, what we're doing is equating the white American church with the church, which is just ridiculous.
That view needs to die.
Boy, oh boy, does that need to die. The Foursquare gospel is spreading like crazy yeah. outside the United States.
Yeah.
And while we may be wrestling with some institutional challenges in our movement, be it, you know, district sizes, who's leading our movement, normal sure. things that come with sure. institutions, we have got to remember that this movement has been empowering so many people outside of our own little newsfeed and that the movement is so much bigger than, so I love that about our movement. I yeah. love how diverse it yeah. is.
And we're going to be bringing on a guest, Jennifer Thigpen, who
yes,
totally. She is the multi-ethnic coordinator for the Western District,
yes.
but she is steep. She's like second or third generation yep. Foursquare and yep. steep in the DNA, in the history. And she's going to be joining us yeah. talking about empowerment.
And as a young African-American woman has, thank God, a perspective that two white guys absolutely. Aren't going to understand
absolutely.
About what it's like to be in Foursquare. And I, such an important conversation. I just can't, when we talk about this stuff, I can't help but just see biblical vignettes. I mean, the image that John has of heaven is that every tribe and every tongue will be worshiping. Every nation will come. Isn't it cool that the blood of Jesus does not eradicate nations or culture
yeah.
or tongues?
Yeah.
Like that we come as we are, and that heaven doesn't annihilate those God-given distinctives.
And it makes me think of Ephesians 4, which I'm blanking on the exact phraseology, but it talks about how unity is the goal mm-hmm. of the church, yeah. but the means by which God accomplishes
the manifold unity wisdom of God
is diversity.
Exactly.
Like diversity leads to the unity. And I think it goes back to what we said in the very beginning in the first episode, the multidimensionality of Jesus, yep. the multidimensionality yep. of humankind.
Yep. The goal isn't the goal isn't diversity. The goal is Jesus. But when you yes. do Jesus, it will inevitably lead to the diversity absolutely. That God desires.
Absolutely. And we are richer for it.
Yes.
If we Amen. Can get out of our own
Let's
ways.
Talk to Jen. Let's get her on the phone.
All right. We are joined by Jennifer Thigpen, the multi-ethnic coordinator for the Western District, as well as adjunct professor at Life Pacific University. And frankly, our friend.
Our good friend.
Yeah. Jennifer, just to sort of recap what we're doing a podcast called The Same Jesus, and we are looking at core identities and DNA markers of the Foursquare Church, the Foursquare movement. And this episode is on empowerment. That empowerment is not secondary or tertiary to the gospel or to Foursquare, but in fact, empowerment is central to God's heart, and it's central to who we are as the Foursquare movement. So maybe just to get the conversation started, I say the word empowerment. What do you think of? What images come to mind? What stories come to mind? Yeah.
Yeah. I think of empowerment. I think of the ability to do something bigger than yourself. I think of this sense of not grandeur, but a sense of just supernatural ability. You know, we talk about empowerment in a lot of different ways, but I think specifically in the context of who we are as Foursquare, it is this Holy Spirit empowerment. And you think of like the book of Acts, it's all about Holy Spirit empowerment, that the book of Acts becomes this place where a people that is unique to itself, that's small in nature, is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they just go for it. That men and women are empowered, that people of all classes are empowered, that the gospel begins to go outside of this little tiny place to the continent of Africa and to Asia and to Europe. And so we begin to see this expansion that would have never happened in any other context or culture.
Yeah. Like Acts 4, if this is of man, it's going to fail. It's actually of God.
Right.
Nothing's going to stop this. Is there a particular, yeah, not to put you on the spot, but this is what we do. Is there a particular story in the book of Acts, like when you think about like empowerment, that just you love?
There's so many, but I think for me, it's the martyrdom of Stephen, which maybe sounds a little bit weird, but for me, I think just the fact that Stephen was brought into leadership because they recognized there was a problem, that the Hellenistic widows were being forgotten in the food distribution. And so they were like, hey, we have this administrative issue. We're going to find men who are empowered by the Spirit and we're going to fix it. And so all of this leads to this moment where Stephen's life is placed on the line. And he just is like, you know what? I'm going to go for it. The gospel is that good that I will lay down everything for it. And perhaps maybe the thing that I love is the fact that it doesn't end up all rainbows and roses. Like he doesn't get out of it, but that there is this self-sacrificial, that the gospel is so compelling that he's willing to give up his very life for the sake of it. And it all started with, hey, we need to make sure some people are getting fed that weren't getting fed. And like, just kind of to see that trajectory, it compels me to be that invested in the gospel, and that, you know, when I'm empowered to do something, it's not just, oh, this makes me feel good, but it might cost me everything. Yeah. And that's going to be, I'm going to be so compelled to do that because the gospel is that important.
Man.
Jennifer, I had not thought about this, but we always assume is like for the really flashy firework thing, like the apostolic, the big leader. I've never thought, administrator is empowered. It, like that.
Oh yeah.
That person that like sits behind in the quiet room is just thinking about like, who's going to feed who this week. So empowerment, at least in our movement, we've got to remember based on what you're saying, empowerment is not just for the powerful. Empowerment is also for the person without the power. And I'm talking of course about institutional power, but the kind of the nobody as it were. So you lead the multi-ethnic efforts in one of our districts. Can you speak to the empowerment conversation that we're having when it comes to race? You're an African-American leader in our movement. Speak to empowerment when it comes to like how we think about God's anointing of all cultures and all races. Can you speak to that?
Yeah. I mean, again, if you go back to the book of Acts, the fact that we got like this evangelistic tongue, that all the tongues were in other languages, should motivate us to get the gospel to everybody. And so I think one of the things we have to hold on to with the idea of empowerment is that we don't get to keep the gospel. It needs to go out. And so that means we need everybody of every culture. You think of Revelation 7 when it says that every tribe, nation, tongue will be before the throne. That means we need every tribe, tongue, and nation to have leaders empowered to bring the message of the good news. And so one of the things we've had to, I think, wrestle with, and not just in Foursquare, but primarily in this space, is how do we do that while honoring people's experiences? Recognizing that, you know, what Amy started was from a very specific social location. Yeah. Yeah. And that we are being invited to take it to all these other social locations, that whether you're Black in America or you're from China or Vietnam or Guatemala, that the gospel is for you too. And so having to recognize how do we do that within the borders of the United States mm-hmm. has caused us to like have to push beyond, well, this is what we've always known, and invite people to bring their full selves and their full experience yes. to the work of the gospel. And that means that I can't expect, you know, a Chinese brother or sister to do ministry the way I would do it because we don't have the same social location. And so allowing space for people to be fully themselves and not asking for assimilation. Like assimilation is not the gospel. Mm. Contextualization is the gospel. Mm. And so being able to take the gospel into all of those contexts and allowing people to do it in a way that makes sense to them is, I think, the most profound and the most important work that we're having to do as we talk about multi-ethnic, race, diversity, all of it is how do we bring the gospel into these spaces?
Yeah. I just read, this was mind-blowing to me. I just read that the Bible was just translated. This just happened a couple of years ago. For the first time, the Bible was translated into sign language. And you read the yeah. question, like, why would we need the Bible in sign language? A hearing impaired person can read. So why would you need the Bible in sign language? And of course, the answer is because in hearing impaired cultures, it's a whole culture. You have yeah. the same language, but it's a whole different culture. So like being empowered is not just like for a people group, it's for a neighborhood.
Yeah.
It's like for a mm-hmm. specific culture, a specific dialect, right? I remember when Jesus is on the cross, right? All the language, the gospel is written in all three languages, that he is the king in Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. Speak to us at our moment in history. How do we help people live into their God-empowered call? How do we do that?
Yeah, I think for me, it starts with acknowledging that they are made in God's image. I find that a lot of our isms that we're fighting culturally is because we are trying to dehumanize people because they're different than us. Mm-hmm. And so by recognizing that whatever person, you know, able-bodied or disabled, Black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Latino, whoever you are, that you are created in God's image and that is a value, that God did not make a mistake there. In my own life, I've had to wrestle with that so much of what does it mean to be Black and a woman in a primarily white male space? Like, that's just what church life, religion has been. And so having to come to this place where I recognize that God made me in his image and that me being Black and me being a woman is not a mistake, right. That it is a vehicle through which I'm going to give God all the glory and provide the yes. story of redemption. Like, that is how we kind of move forward. And so I think in letting people move in empowerment starts by acknowledging that you can bring all of who you are to God and let him stir that up in you and make it move as a vehicle toward the story that you're telling of God's work in the world. So yeah, it's just the kind of initial starting point of you don't have to be like everybody else in order to be successful in moving into God's call on your life.
Yeah. All right, here's a question I have. As you think about empowerment within Foursquare, is there a story or a moment, whether personal or historical, that makes you really proud? You think, hey, Foursquare mm-hmm. is moving the needle. This is actually, it's not an aspirational value, it's a lived value of ours. And then, contrastly, where would you say we still have work to do in Foursquare as we step into our value of empowerment?
Yeah. When I think of empowerment, I have to go back to Amy and just the things she was doing at Angelus Temple. I was just reading some stories about the Great Depression, just some other like reading I was doing. And to think about what Amy and Angelus Temple was doing in the midst of a social upheaval, cultural, financial, like all these things that were devastating people's lives. And again, Amy, being the evangelist that she was, seized the opportunity and said, like, this is our moment. This is our moment to be present and to not only be present and meet people's needs, but find them, get them saved, get them baptized in the Holy Spirit, raise them up, and then send them out. Like, that was just like meeting their physical needs was just like the beginning stages of it. It was just a moment. So then we had African-Americans and Latinos and others that were being raised up at going through life and then sent out and planting churches and going on the mission field. And so it all started with the, like, we recognize that the world is right here, here in Los Angeles. And so, like, let's do something with that. And then again, we need everybody. So let's get them trained, get them equipped, and send them out. And so, like, that's something that makes our DNA so compelling. Like, I think people think sometimes, like, oh yeah, you're Foursquare because they promote women in ministry. And like, yeah, that's super helpful for being a woman in ministry. But it's the DNA that actually makes it a compelling story, that nobody was disqualified from being able to go into the world, especially in the cultural time where you weren't, you know, dealing with immigrants, you weren't dealing with people of color in predominantly white spaces. So the fact that Amy was doing it, not to make a social statement, but because she was totally so compelled by the message of the gospel.
Yeah.
Like, that's the thing that keeps me Foursquare.
And I was just about to say that Foursquare wasn't forced into this by social pressure. This is who Foursquare was at its origins, because it was compelled by the gospel. Also, interesting tidbit.
Yeah.
It's the only time during the Great Depression, this is kind of about empowerment, kind of not, only time during the Great Depression that Angelus Temple went into debt. Mm. Never in debt, but they went into debt during the Great Depression. And the reason being is that Amy would not cut any of the services to the poor during that time.
Yeah. Yep.
So instead she funded it by debt. Yes. And then they got out of it after the Depression, but they would not cut services to the poor.
Okay, but you gotta, you don't get to get out of the second half of the question, because the second half of the question, Jennifer, I think is really important for our movement to hear. Like, speak to us. Imagine for a moment you had a hot mic and you got to say, what gets in the way of us seeing people be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit? What would you say to that?
Yeah. Us, our humanity.
Yes.
And it sounds a little trite, and I realize that, but the more that I have these conversations with pastors who are like, I don't get it. I don't get why we need diversity. Like, why can't just everybody speak English and be like us? I think it's the places that culture has kind of matriculated into our lives, that we have conflated the American dream with the kingdom of God. Yeah. And so I think that kind of approach to, well, everybody just needs to be like us and then they'll be accepted, really gets in our way. And I don't think people do it maliciously. We just go where we're comfortable.
Yes.
And so the places where we are unable to actually have a vision of this global kingdom are the things that keep us from moving into those spaces where we see opportunities for partnership and where we want to meet the ills of the day. Like, I have a very firm conviction that if we had a better understanding collectively of the Great Commission, that isn't just out there, but it's like right here in my neighborhood, we would have such a stronger presence in the world as Christians and as Foursquare. And, you know, we've seen it. We've seen it all throughout our history. I've read Dorothea O'Quinn's book, and she talks about how in the early days post Amy, when Black churches were planted, they were noted that they were, you know, Zion churches. And like, that was the dog whistle way of identifying a Black church in our movement. And that, I mean, that's true of a lot of our churches. You know, it's San Francisco Chinese or whatever. Like, we had these identifying features, and maybe it was for practical reasons of, you know, this is a language thing or, you know, whatever. But there is also the sense of, we recognize you as other. And the places where we, other people, intentionally or unintentionally, is always going to stop us from living into the full nature of the gospel, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. Like, we can't really love our neighbors as ourselves when we don't see them as neighbors, we see them as others. So I think there is that place where we just need to be able to recognize our own challenges, our own biases, our places where we've let other voices besides the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to us about who people are. And when we are able to do that and then fully repent, and not just like, oh, we're sorry that happened, but we're actually going to change systems and structures and things that keep you from living into the flourishing God has for you. That's, I think, the place where we begin to see full empowerment of all people.
And the flourishing that God has for us, you know, and I've heard you speak on that often. It's not even about empowerment of flourishing. Like, we need one another. We can't have the full image of the kingdom until we have everyone represented.
Yeah.
All right. Last minute, sum it all up for us. Give us a prophetic charge as you think about the next, I mean, Foursquare is 100 years old. As you think about the next 100 years for Foursquare, and specifically in our value of empowerment, where do you hope you see us go?
Yeah. I believe that in the next 100 years, my hope would be that the generations would look back and say that they got this thing right. And not that we grew in number or in scope for the sake of number or scope, but that we began to see people who so desperately need Jesus and were on mission about that. And that we began to tear down our idols, our sacred cows of the way we've always done things to make room for more people. I believe so strongly that the Great Commission is not optional. Mm-hmm. And I think that the prophetic charge, if I could give Foursquare anything, is that we lean into that, that the Great Commission is not optional, but we can't divorce it from the Great Commandment, that we love God and we love our neighbor. And when we have a love for our neighbor, it's so much easier to do the work of the mission, because we see them as a people that are loved by God as much as I am. Like, you're as loved as I am. And so I want you to have all that God has given me. And so I think that would motivate us more toward mission, and not just this, let's keep everybody the way we've always had it in our safe little spaces, but that we are going to take some risks for the sake of the gospel.
It's almost like you can't love a neighbor as yourself unless you have one. It's almost like you need a neighbor to do it, right? It's almost like you need
one.
Jennifer, what an absolute gift. Thank you for sharing with us and offering your heart, and more importantly, for doing the work that you do to serve this beautiful, glorious movement. Thank you for all you do.
Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Jennifer.
Oh, man. So good.
So rich.
So helpful. I couldn't help. Can I just take a moment and just look at a little text in the Bible?
Novel idea.
Yeah. Imagine this.
Go to the Bible.
Empowerment. Romans 16. Nobody ever preaches on it. It is 26 names Paul writes at the end of his famous letter. And when you read these names, 26 people are mentioned. The majority of the people that Paul mentions are women. The majority are women. He takes Jews and Greeks. He puts them all together, interspersed. They're all interspersed. And then he mentions a guy named Tertius, who's helping him write the letter, which Tertius is the number three. So what this is probably is a slave who didn't have a name. It's just a number. And then he mentions a guy named Quartus, which means fourth, which is probably a slave that Paul has written into his story. How incredible. I mean, that is one, that's the first generation of Christians after Jesus. Yeah. Jesus was doing that in the first century. Why in the world would we believe that he couldn't be and do the same miraculous kind of stuff?
And that might be our greatest prophetic witness in such a polarized society, this value of empowerment.
Yes. I honestly don't know if there is a greater witness to the gospel right now than a Republican and a Democrat serving each other communion and loving one another in Jesus' name. Is there another witness to the gospel? Because that's not happening anywhere in our culture outside the power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it's happening anywhere else. I mean, Jesus' own disciples, you know, he took Matthew, the tax collector, Simon, the zealot, and he said, come follow me. He did that then, and he is doing it now.
And last point, he planned for it. He intentionally called them. This isn't something we stumble into.
Oh, it's this not is accidental.
No, it's yeah, not yeah. accidental. Yeah. This yeah, is something we need yeah. to be intentional with.
Yeah. Yeah.
Awesome. Awesome yeah. conversation. Next episode, we're talking about doctrine.
Doctrine. Yeah, we're theology talking about theology. Matters. Yes, yeah. it does matter. It, yeah. It's life and death, actually.
Yep. Yep.
Dallas Willard says, we are all at the mercy of our ideas. And if we think ideas don't matter, then we are fooling ourselves. We're going to talk about
spoken doctrine. Like a true philosopher right there.
Come on, baby. Yeah. We're going to talk about doctrine and actually how unique Foursquare's doctrine is, because it has some unique really aspects that nobody else has. I'm jazzed to talk about it. It's really fun.
Yeah. Awesome.
Love these conversations, man. So fun.
Thank you for listening to the Same Jesus podcast. On our next episode, Russell and AJ will dive into the topic of doctrine. Join the conversation and follow along on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, or Spotify today. Make sure to subscribe to our channels to stay up to date on new episode releases and resources. And we'd love for you to share this conversation with all your friends and family. Thanks. Until next time, we will continue to rest in the fact that Jesus really is the same yesterday, today, and forever.